That's better, isn't it? They've gone, which I think means that we can start now. Brian, one of the children, was running out of the room saying, "I am the king, I am the king, I am the king." I won't tell you which one of yours it was. we'll talk about it later. I hope you can see a Bible and also a handout, which should be on the table when you came in. I'm resolving not to take it personally, that those of you that are coming back seem to be sitting further and further away each week. But Penny, you've remained a faithful friend here in the front row, so thank you very much indeed. This is the third of our series of three, looking at what we've called God's agenda for his church, that we reach, build and send. And so we're thinking about send today, having spent a couple of weeks thinking about build and reach. And when you've all got a Bible in front of you, why don't I pray? Thank you so much, our faithful God, for all that you've done for us already this day, for life and breath, for the warmth of the sunshine, for the joy of meeting with one another, hearing from your word. And thank you too for this food that we've just enjoyed, and also for the chance now to think about your plan to reach people from every land, tribe and tongue. Please keep us alert and fresh-minded and open in our hearts as well as our minds to what we hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there under the introduction, the title today, Sending Out Servants of the Kingdom of Jesus. Under the introduction there, you'll see that I've lifted off our website the text for the aims of St. Helens as a church family. We aim to glorify God by knowing Jesus and making him known as we seek to reach out to tell everyone what God has done in Jesus, to help build up, to help one another to grow in relationship with God as we hear and obey what God says to us by his Spirit through his word, the Bible. And then as we send out, as we encourage and train every Christian to use their God-given gifts in God's service and proclaim his word in London and beyond. And I hope over the last couple of weeks we've seen the first two points of those to be true, to be a fair reflection of the Bible's teaching. That's been part of our purpose, to check that what we're saying God wants us to be doing is indeed what his word says we ought to be doing. And now we get to the third part, to send out. And really I think the most helpful way for us to approach the topic is to see that this little bit of our mission, the mission to send, is understood best in the part of in the light of God's overall plan for the history of the world. And so on slide one, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to sketch through the briefest overview of God's eternal plan, and then we'll apply more to our church family and to ourselves on the back, as you'll see if you flick over. It's good then to begin by thinking that send is part of God's eternal plan for the world. And point one there, in eternity, God the Father activated his plan of salvation and gave a people to his son. I don't know if you ever lay in bed in the morning and ask yourself the question in those first couple of seconds before whatever darkness or stampede of feet descends, what is it that I'm hoping to accomplish today? What do I want to try and get done today? They say it's a good thing to do. I tend to need an espresso before I get quite that far, but what do I want to accomplish today? It's good to have a purpose, to know what you're trying to do. If you were to put it this way, it's almost irreverent, but if God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit were hanging out in eternity past before the creation of the world, and God were asking himself, what is it that I'm hoping to accomplish through human history, through the creation of the world, what would it be? And the answer is, I think, he wants to bring glory to himself by making a people that will fully appreciate just how wonderful his son is. So you'll know, and I've put the references on the sheet there, that there's lots of places in the Bible that speak of God doing things or purposing things before the creation of the world. In Ephesians 1, we're told that we are predestined to be appointed as God's children before the creation of the world. In those Revelation verses, we're told that God writes the names of his chosen people in the book of life before the creation of the world. God's plan is not something that he activated on day one of creation, or even in Genesis 3, when it all began to go a bit wrong, when Adam and Eve turned away from God and rebelled against him. God's plan preceded the foundation of the world. He made the world for a purpose. And the purpose was that people might see how great his son is. God is full of love for his son, and he wanted him to be appreciated for who he really is. He wanted him to be appreciated as a wonderful king and as a great savior. And so in eternity past, God gave to his people, gave to his son, a people who would worship him for all time. Why don't we just see that in some of the verses? John's Gospel is really helpful on this. We've been studying it in Central Focus this year, and there's lots of references to God the Father's gift to his son. So if you turn to page 1075, in between mouthfuls of chocolate cake, if you can manage to do both things at once. John chapter 6, page 1075. We'll just flick through a couple of these references that refer to the gift of from the Father to the Son. Let me pick it up at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And I just want us to notice those two little bits. In verse 37, it looks as though the giving is something that happens in the present, but by the time we get to verse 39, we realize that God has already in the past given to his son a people, and all those who believe will be the equivalent number of those whom the Father has given to the Son beforehand, and as they believe, so they will come to have life in Jesus' name. You go on to chapter 10, we'll see the same thing briefly. Chapter 10, 27 to 30. Famous words of Jesus: "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So if you're wanting to trace back the individual Christian salvation as far as it goes, you get not just to the moment of their belief, you get not just to the moment of, if you like, their predestination, but you get even beyond that, as it were, logically, to the moment when the Father gives a people to his Son. It's not something we talk about an awful lot, but it's a really important thing. And indeed, if you were thinking of I nearly put a diagram on the sheet, but I just couldn't work out how to do it. If you've got God the Father giving a gift, you can imagine a little box with ribbons on. That was the bit that flummoxed me. Gift to his son before the foundation of the world. Well, if you like, the whole of human history is the outworking of that gift of a people from the Father to the Son. We think a lot about God's grace to humankind, and absolutely rightly so. But preceding it, if you like, in logic at least, and in time, is God the Father's gift to his son of a people who will worship him and see just how wonderful he is. Now, some churches, I think, get almost overexcited about this point and talk about a covenant of redemption, which precedes the covenant of grace, God's dealings with mankind, so that there's a deal that's struck between God the Father and God the Son before the foundation of the world, and out of that flows the covenant of redemption, the deal that's struck, as it were, when Jesus gives himself and we respond to him by faith. Now, it's true that there is a lot of emphasis on God the Father's gift, and there is a lot of emphasis on the Son's obedience through the Bible, but the word covenant's never used actually to describe this relationship between Father and Son in eternity, and so that's why I'm not making much more of a big deal of it. But it's really helpful to understand that God had a purpose that's beyond mere human history, that he had a driving goal that was sending him through human history, and that the whole of human history is the outworking of the relationship between the Father and the Son, as the Father gives to the Son his people, and the Son gratefully receives them and, as it were, sets himself to serve and obey his Father to the point of death in order that that people might indeed be redeemed. Let's move on. You can ask me about that a bit if you want to. In history, God revealed his plan to bless the world. Let's just go back to Genesis 12, familiar verses. I meant to bring to you, actually, to wave around, that great book by Graham Goldsworthy called... it's gone from my head. That wonderful book by Graham Goldsworthy called... Gospel and... Yes, exactly. Gospel and Kingdom. That's what it's called, isn't it? Which is an excellent little book, about 120 pages long. It's been around for donkey's years. But if you've never read it, it's a really helpful book in summarizing the Gospel and Kingdom. It's a really helpful book that kind of sets out the big picture of God's plan for the world through the little grid of Genesis 12 and verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We could have begun back in Genesis 1 and seen the little prototype of this there, but just for time, we're going to see it there. And the three elements to God's plan, the plan of a land. I will give you this land that we've been thinking about in Joshua so much these last few weeks. You will be I will make you into a great nation. So you're one man, Abraham, you're married, you're old, you haven't got any children, but I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through you, not only will I bless you, but through you, all the nations of the world, all the people groups of the world. The word refers to something that's a little bit bigger than a family, but quite a lot smaller than a nation, a clan almost. All of the clans of the world will be blessed through what I'm going to do through you, Abraham, and your descendants, said God. And that plan is then outworked through the rest of the Bible. And so I've put down there the centripetal mission of Israel. I'm no good at physics. I think that means they stay in the middle and attract people into them. Okay? If you're no good at physics, it's a kind of in, everyone comes into the center. If you can draw a diagram of hand movements like that, that will help you to remember it when you come back to it at some later point. It's an oversimplification, but there was no formal missionary mandate given to Israel in the Old Testament that told them that they themselves had to go to the ends of the earth to tell people about God. Rather, what happened was that they were supposed to be such a bright beacon, a people who were rescued by God and loved God, and were, having been rescued by him, loved him and served him and faithfully obeyed his law. They were supposed to be so attractive that all of the nations would stream and come to them. They would be, in the words of Exodus 19 on the sheet, a kingdom of priests, that through them and their living, all others would be attracted to their God. That they wouldn't be saying, "What a wonderful nation you are," but they would be saying, "What a great God you have." And it does work like that occasionally. I put down 1 Kings 10, when the Queen of Sheba hears of Solomon and his wisdom and travels from the far-flung corners of the earth to come and pay honor. And when she gets there, she makes reads like a profession of faith. She wants to put her trust in God, or in the God of Israel, because of the great things that he's doing in Israel. But you'll know as well that in reality what happened through the Old Testament was that rather than being this attractive beacon of God's blessing to the world, Israel was much more like a warning siren that actually repelled the nations because they rejected God so many times and failed to do what he wanted them to do. So that rather the magnet, if you like, was reversed, that rather than attracting people into the middle, they repelled them away from God. And so there's lots of language, and some of it's there in Isaiah 25, but you'll get it throughout the prophets, of Israel as being a reproach among the nations. They're repelling people. People are laughing at the nation of Israel and her God. You're supposed to be this great God. You're supposed to have this great God, and yet look at you. You're a mess. You don't obey him. You've been driven out of the land. You go to exile. You spent 40 years in the wilderness. Lots of little incidents of Israel is a reproach among the nations. And so the Old Testament ends, and it looks, you could say, as though the plan is in tatters. Where is this great land? They're back in the land, but it doesn't look all that great. Where is this great nation? They're bedraggled, they're divided. where is this blessing that's supposed to be flowing to all the nations of the world? Because it doesn't seem to be happening. And so God sends his son, Jesus. We're under point three now. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 identifies Jesus as the son of Abraham. In other words, the one through whom God's purposes, God's promises to Abraham will be fulfilled. So yes, he's in physical line of descent from Abraham, but he is also the one through whom God's promises to Abraham will be fulfilled in the world. He is the one who will give to God's people a land, not a physical geographical nation state, but a whole new creation. He is the one who will be the means by which people enter into God's family, a family that's so great that no one can number them. People drawn from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Millions and millions and millions and millions around the throne. He is the one who is the means of entry, not circumcision or just birth by physical descent, but Jesus, the means of entry into what you could call God's new nation, his new Israel, the church. And he is also the one through whom blessing will pass to all of the nations of the world. And so as you go through Matthew's gospel, Jesus having been identified as the son of Abraham in chapter 1, verse 1, you see that to be the case. Almost the first narrative after Jesus has been born. What happens? Three foreign kings come and bow in worship at Jesus and give him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's the first little indication that all of the nations of the world will indeed be blessed through this one man. It happens when in chapter 8, you've got the centurion's son, and he comes to Jesus, not a Jew, but comes to Jesus, just say the word and my son will be healed. And Jesus said the word, and at that very hour, he was healed, not killed. That would be back to front, wouldn't it? Then Matthew chapter 15, if you can't say, you've got the faith of a Canaanite woman who comes. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter's severely oppressed by a demon. We're on page 990. And I'm continuing to read from verse 23. He didn't answer her a word. His disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. She's crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, my first priority in coming at this stage in salvation history was to rescue my own people, Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. I know I'm a Gentile. I know I don't deserve your blessing. But please be gracious anyway. And the God of grace, Jesus himself, allows his blessing to fall. And again, it's beginning to break out of the bounds of Israel and beginning to go to all the nations of the world. The same thing happens in just the next verses afterwards, in the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus has already fed the 5,000 Israelites, and now he's doing the same gracious blessing in providing for the 4,000 Gentiles, or at least 4,000 who are there in a Gentile land. And providing for them in that way. And then, of course, Jesus dies to accomplish the rescue, to make the blessing possible. He rises again, and we'll turn to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, where what was a centripetal mission, attracting people into the center, becomes a centrifugal mission, as the people are sent out to the four corners of the world. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Again, it's a slight over simplification to say it's an entirely centrifugal mission, because the church is meant to have such great love for one another and by her life to adorn the gospel and to live such good lives among a pagan world that people are attracted in as we go about the task of living as his people. But what is new here is that there's a deliberate mandate that is given to the church, that they don't just stay local and wait for people to come to them to be attracted in, but that the church spreads very deliberately and consciously and tries to take the message of Jesus to all the peoples of the world. Because God's plan is for the whole world. Our plan cannot be limited to those with whom we're most likely to come into contact, the people like us. We cannot simply focus in upon ourselves. It would be sub-Christian, it would be less than church to focus in upon ourselves and ignore the fact that God's plan is for people of every nation, tribe and tongue to worship around the throne of his Son in eternity. Every Christian is therefore a global Christian. Every Christian has on their heart that which is upon God's heart, namely his plan, his agenda for the gospel to reach the ends of the earth. If you flick over to Luke chapter 24, you'll see the same thing. What is God doing at this stage in salvation history? Answer, this is his plan. Luke 24, page 1067. And verse 45, he's opening their minds to understand the scriptures. He says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. I guess if I'd asked you, what is the center point of God's plan as it's revealed in the Old Testament scriptures? You might have said to me, well, it's that his son should come and suffer and die. Jesus goes a stage further and says, that's part of it. The other part of the plan revealed in the scriptures is that the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all of the nations of the world. God's agenda is global, and therefore our agenda is global. And because God's plans never fail, it's no surprise, is it, when we get to Revelation chapter 7 and we see people beyond that which can be numbered, people from every nation, tribe, tongue, every clan represented around the throne, blessing the Son and praising him. Salvation belongs to our God. That's the briefest overview of the plan. I don't know if you ever lie in bed at night and ask yourself the question, what have I accomplished today? And all too often the answer is not quite as much as I planned in the morning. But it would be nice, wouldn't it, that you get to the end of the day, you lie there and you think, do you know what, everything that I wanted to do today, I've been able to do. Well, God is one who, as we gather around the throne for all eternity, praising his Son, worshipping the Lamb who was slain, will be able to sit there, as it were, and say to himself, you know what, everything that I purposed for human history, when I made the world in the first place, everything that I wanted to achieve has been accomplished. Here is a people who are worshipping my Son and seeing just how wonderful he is, a great king and a great rescuer. We wait for the Lord Jesus to return and for that to become our reality rather than simply our future. And so as we do, it's right as we flip the page that we set ourselves as a church to play our part in God's plans for the world. We cannot simply be local. We must be global in our focus. There was a missionary conference up in Edinburgh, I think 1909 or something. It had a very simple tagline. They wanted to call for the evangelization of the world in this generation. Sadly, some of their theology went to pot and they went pretty far astray within a generation. But the goal, the desire, was always a wonderful thing for the church to have on its mind. The plan for the entire world to be reached. A plan for a local church. As many as in London as we can come into contact with and reach. As many as possible to hear the good news of Jesus. And so we send. Let me tell you how that works out just over the page. I reckon there are three main areas and then a couple that I probably should have had in different weeks, but I'm just going to put them here because we haven't touched on them yet. We plan to send future church leaders. Absolutely crucial to what we do here. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. which is on page, thank you, 1197. It's often said the church is never more than one generation away from extinction. And that's always going to be the case. But wonderfully, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, about to die himself, already being poured out like a drink offering, he says, his plan is to pass the baton of gospel ministry on to Timothy, and then not only that, but to encourage Timothy to pass it on to others. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:2. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So not just Paul to Timothy to others, but Paul to Timothy to those others who will themselves be able to pass the gospel on again to the next generation. The concern always for two generations down the line, as it were. That's what Paul was thinking about. Timothy, who would pass it on to those who would themselves pass it on to someone else. And so it's absolutely right that as a church family, it's our passion to work, to pray, and to give money to the training of future church leaders. We're in a unique position to do so because of our geographical place, because of the resources that God has given us, because of the legacy of ministry that in God's providence he's given to St. Helens at this stage of our church's family life. It's absolutely right that we give ourselves as much as we can, sacrificially, not doing, therefore, some other things that we could be doing, and not maybe doing as much for ourselves as we might otherwise be able to do, but it's right that we give ourselves sacrificially to this work of training future generations of gospel workers, who, when long after we've gone, will themselves be able to pass on the gospel to others, who will be able to pass it on to others, who will be able to pass it on to others. If Paul hadn't done that work faithfully, if Timothy hadn't done that work faithfully, it would never have got to us. And so our prayer is that as we give ourselves and as we fund the associate scheme and seek to hope that that will grow over the next little while, that we can run a world-class training centre here for future church leaders. That's what that ought to be our goal. Not just future church leaders, new churches as well. And I've put them down there as Jesus-loving, Bible-driven, Spirit-filled congregation. They should be Father-honouring as well or something. I'm not quite sure, but they should be pretty good churches. That's what we're hoping to plant. That's the bottom line there. You remember from our 10-year vision, if you were around, we talked about 20 by 2020. Whether or not we ever do that number or more or less is really irrelevant. What matters is that we don't just plant congregations for the sake of it, but that we plant churches that will be able to keep doing this great work of reaching out and building up and themselves training future generations of workers, we hope, and sending people out around the world. And it's been really encouraging. The plans for Euston seem to be coming together. There's 50 or so now that are hoping to go in September for a new church up in Euston. Midweek Ministries, the one in Moorgate, seems to be going really well. Bishopsgate North as well. There's still some meeting in Waterloo, hoping to get that work off the ground. That one we could do with praying for. It doesn't quite have the legs at the moment just for it to turn into a weekly Bible meeting, but do pray that it does. And we've got different ideas in the pipeline, as you know, that will, for how this may happen. Who knows exactly the way it will happen? Will we send more people into the churches that we've already planted? Perhaps. Will we try and plant a slightly larger scale church that doesn't just take one leader, as it were, but takes a team of workers who can themselves set about the work of training others? Perhaps. Will it look like one person overseeing three or four different congregations? Perhaps. We're not 100% sure. We want to explore every idea and follow the Lord's leading. But we would really like to continue to plant churches, some of which will have an emphasis on, not a unique emphasis, but will definitely make it part of their purpose to reach out to students amongst other people, and will therefore fund a student ministry in particular. Maybe some that will particularly have as part of their purpose another associate scheme or something like that. Who knows exactly how it's going to work out? But we want to make sure that we're recruiting staff very proactively who will themselves be able to get to know people here and then take a congregational church plant away in the future. You'll know that Jamie Child is coming on to our staff, many of you, to join the Sunday morning team in September. Who knows what the Lord has in store for Jamie? Our hope and longing would be that after a few years with us, he'll be in a place where he can plant a new church from here. And we would hope that that model of someone coming on board for a few years and then getting to know people, people get confidence in him, they have a relationship with him, and then him taking those people out for a new church, we hope that that will be a model that will replicate many times in the years to come. Mission partners. I missed the Muslim world off our mission partner list, which is slightly embarrassing. I apologize profusely for missing the Muslim world off our mission partner list. It should be point E, mission partner. And Japan should be Japan or others, like Belarus, where we're hoping that the Mullahs are going to be going at some point in the near future. So you can't get it all right, and I never do. But again, our hope is that maybe one a year, who knows exactly how many, that the number of mission partner units that we send out around the world will continue to increase, and that we will continue to pray for and give active personal support in ministry to those that go around the world. Because it's no good us just sending them to make ourselves feel better about having sent. What matters is that when they go, they are about the work of telling people about Jesus. And we want to do everything we can to help them to stay about that work for the long haul and not just to have a couple of good intentions that fizzle out as the years go by because we haven't supported them as much as we can. We have the rule, you may know, that we only ever send as mission partners those whom we would employ on staff here anyway. Hopefully, often, they'll come and spend some time on staff with us before going. Who knows? Ian, 4 and 5 there on the list. 4 could have been under reach and 5 could have been under build. But they're both send in a way as well. It's good to have some of the some of Holti's team that go out onto the estates with us today. We are very conscious that we mustn't only reach those who would most naturally come to St. Helens. The gospel is for all, and so we want the word of the kingdom to be sown in as many different lives and contexts as we possibly can. So not just to people that are most comfortably like us, but to the people on the local estates, to people in the prisons. We've been working in Brixton for a little while with Daylight Trust, and have a new opportunity opening up in Holloway, a women's prison as well. The Homework Helpers scheme is up and running. You'll know of it if you've been around for a while, helping people in children in Muslim families with their homework, and hopefully over time building relationships with those families in which it will be appropriate to speak of Jesus. We want the word to reach as many people as possible. And in one way, then, you could be, as it were, sent as a mission partner whilst remaining in active paid employment and staying with us as your Sunday congregation by signing up and getting involved in one of those ministries. You wouldn't be giving quite as much of your week to the work of mission as you would be if we were sending you to Belarus, but you'd be doing exactly the same work, helping people that are different to us to hear the good news of Jesus. And then we want to encourage people as well to use whatever gifts, talents, resources, and skills that the Lord has given them for the advance of the kingdom. And I put down just a bunch on the sheet there. You could think of any. At the moment, we employ someone, and part of his job is to do all of our contracts of employment, which we have to do, obviously, for legal reasons for all of the staff that we employ. It'd be much easier, wouldn't it, if an employment lawyer were to be able to go 4 days a week and to be able to give a day a week to running that side of things so that we're not having to pay someone within the congregation or within the staff team to do that. And you could think about that with every different thing. We're got plans, as you know, at the moment to be reordering some of this building in St. Peter's, and it's been fantastic to have architects in the church family give of their time, a lot of their time, free of charge, and to help us think about how we can make the best use of the buildings that God has given us. Those are two relatively easy examples, but what we'd want is for everybody to be thinking, well, what are the skills and talents that I've got, and how can I put them to use for the good of the kingdom? And really, that's where we get to under point 3, and this is where you can chat around your tables and then ask some questions. And perhaps we haven't been quite as good at this. If you've been around a while, you'll have heard us, I guess, talk about Reach, Build, Send quite a lot over the years. Perhaps what we've not done quite so well is, as it were, to invite you to put the ball back in your court and to ask the question, not just what are we as a church family setting ourselves to do, but what part can each of us individually play in the fulfillment of those aims, to reach out? Is there someone that you could be reaching out to with the good news of Jesus? Could you be inviting someone on June the 8th? Could you be praying for that date? Could you be joining the team that goes out into the estates? We've only got one life. It'll soon be passed. You can see the rest of the quote there. How can I make the best use of my life for Jesus? Maybe there's something you could be doing to build up believers by speaking the truth in love. Maybe you could be sent or an active sender, which are really only the two options. The passive, I'll just stay because I've always stayed, doesn't really seem to be a biblical option. Maybe we could send you to another part of the world or to lead a future church under God. We could help train you for that task if that's what the person that the Lord has made you. Or maybe you could stay and serve. Maybe you could join a church plant. Maybe you could be going to Euston. Maybe you could be a mission partner. Maybe you could adopt one, even if not. Would there be one that you would write to every 6 weeks, every 2 months? One that you would go and visit so that you could see their situation on the ground? One that you would pray for as though they were a member of your family, which of course they really are. So lots of different things that we could do. And what I would like us to do around our tables for 15 minutes is to think through for ourselves. You can ask questions in 10 minutes about the big stuff if you want to, but to think through for ourselves, what part can I play in Reach, Build, and especially today, Send? Do you know what you're doing? Everybody happy? Great, let's do that. 15 minutes, then we'll have 5 minutes feedback. Can I pull us back together there? And ask if there are any, you don't have to tell me your most personal thoughts about how you're going to serve the Lord over the years to come, but if anyone had any big thoughts, things that struck them afresh today about God's eternal plan, or have ideas for us about how we could better be doing Send, then we'd love to hear them. Anyone? Hoti, how did you get on your table? Porsche, go for it.
I think Ralph mentioned something that I hadn't taught.
Can you shout?
Speak up. Ralph mentioned something I hadn't taught about before. He said whenever servicemen come into his home to do plumbing work or fix a boiler or something, he will always give them a tract. Try and share the gospel with them, but keep a stash of give them some to take away. So that was something I hadn't thought about that before. And also in terms of building believers up, I've watched Ralph as well to track things back. And if you met a new Christian at church, who, for example, were Roman Catholic background and are not 100% straight on the gospel,
Good. Thank you. So looking for opportunities either to share the gospel with those who don't know the Lord Jesus or to build up those who do. The Great Commission gives you, a mission statement for every human interaction that you have. If they don't know the Lord Jesus, our job is to tell them about him in order that they might come to be baptized, trusting in the Father, Son, and Spirit. If they do know the Lord Jesus, our job is to encourage them to obey him and all of his commandments. So I'm either trying to persuade them to believe in Jesus or trying to encourage them to obey his commandments.
Not wishing to be flippant, but listening to the thing about Ralph giving tracts to people who actually get to his home to do work. And it made me wonder whether there's such a thing as a Christian directory of handy.
Is there a Christian directory of handy persons? Not that I know of.
If I say needed a plumber, I'd be quite glad if I could have a Christian plumber.
Nice, isn't it?
Assume certain things about them. It makes me wonder whether such a thing exists.
Not to my knowledge.
If you want a plumber, you want a good plumber.
Better to have a good plumber than a Christian plumber, is Penny's thought. I tell you what, we're not going to talk about anybody's plumbing, if that's okay.
I'm a secretary, and the advantage, you know, is that hopefully I will do my job to please the Lord. But I'm well aware there are areas of my job where someone else could do it a lot better. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not brilliant. There are areas of my job where someone else has got different skills, and maybe not a Christian, who could do it a lot better than
sure.
I can.
Okay.
So I think with a doctor or anyone like that, you want the best that you can get.
Good. Excellent. Anybody got anything to say about sound? Caroline.
We had a discussion actually about a short-term mission trip.
Thank you.
And how useful they were. Either you could then, if you went to visit a mission partner, you would understand them, situation, pray for them better, encourage them, and perhaps some people who go will think, if they also be testing out whether that's for them.
Yes. Okay, thank you. Short-term mission trips, which I didn't put on the list. Excellent. And we're hoping that lots more will go in the near future. Where you'll go anywhere warm and sunny to visit a mission partner. Cape Town, you'll go every year. Claire's happy to volunteer. Who votes Claire goes to Afghanistan next? Go on, Claire.
How do you do that and stay enthusiastic about the ministry when everyone else seems to be going off and doing this exciting
yes.
things and also your friends are leaving and so you're feeling?
What's the answer to that?
We started discussing the answer, we didn't. What were our answers? Eternity?
Yes.
In terms of relationships, keeping being fed ourselves, we said, and your friends. Yes.
It's personal to us as well, it's part of it.
Yes.
But that's right, that often we think
it's they're going and that's nothing to do with us.
One of the reasons to go can be because you think St. Helens doesn't need me.
Yes.
But Brian quite quickly says that.
We do. Yeah.
You think St. Helens does.
Yeah, okay. I think it is hard to stay. And I was very conscious when we were thinking about the Euston Church plant last week on Sunday morning that lots of people in the Sunday morning congregation have already decided six times not to go on church plants. And so the kind of another notice about thinking to go on a church plant isn't always entirely, it's not always what you get out of bed for. But it is every bit as important to stay and serve and to build up the body here. Actually, if we're ever going to be able to plant churches again, if the body is not strong here, then we'll be planting dysfunctional churches, and we have no desire to do that. We'd rather not plant any. So the work of staying and building actually is foundational to the advance of the gospel as individuals and as congregations are sent. Claire, can you? Marcel, do you need a glass of water? Just, please don't die on us. That would be a shame. Last comment from Claire.
In terms of staying enthusiastic, I find the annual church report really encouraging, hearing about the different church parts. I think if you're staying,
thank you.
Keep behind, and maybe if you can get more of them back just to let us know as a church family
yes.
going on.
Thank you. That's a good idea. How do we do proper feedback?
When Andrew Jones first went,
thank you, Penny.
They did have him back to say what was happening, but that doesn't seem to have
yes. happened recently. Thank you. The answer is they're all growing beards and hair. But there we go. It would be good to be hearing back, wouldn't it, from the different church plants around the place. And actually, tomorrow night you'll find, I think, very encouraging at the Church Family Prayer Supper when we'll hear news of lots of the different mission partners. It will be a really encouraging evening to be at. It's one of my favourites of the year. Let me pray, and then we'll go on our way. Our great Father, thank you for your plan to reach people from every tribe, tongue, and nation with the good news of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for those that taught the gospel to us. And we pray for our church family that you would help us to send people out, to train them up, and to send them out to the advance of your kingdom and to the glory of your name. We long for the Lord Jesus to return. But until that day, whether we are one who stays or we're one who goes, we pray that like Caleb, you would help us wholly to serve the Lord for his name's sake. Amen. Thank you, guys. We'll let you know about the next module when we know what it is. I think it may well be on the end. Brian is locking up. Brian has the keys for the car park. Has anybody got the car in the car park? No, just you. Brian is locking up the car park. But great, thank you very much.